Welcome to Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia. This podcast is a collection of messages designed to help you grow in our three anchors of real devotional life, real community, and real responsibility.
We hope that you enjoy this message and that it encourages you in your spiritual growth.
Thank you, Rigo and Natalie. It is great to be back together again. I can't tell you how much I've been looking forward to relaunching Monday Night YouTube Live for the very first time, and it is good to be here together. Tonight, we're actually going to launch into a brand new series that we thought we would do post-spring break. However, I can tell you, this is a different series than what we had planned when we went on spring break, but when we came back and things had developed so rapidly and everything was changing, we thought, let's do a very specific series that, as you can see, we're going to call Things I Need to Be Reminded Of Often. We thought during this time, it would be good to revisit some things that we need to be reminded of often. The fact of the matter is, much of preaching is just reminding us of things that we tend to drift away from, but if we can recenter on and refocus on and renew our minds on, we'll have a tremendous impact on our walks with God. So, that's what we're going to do for the rest of the semester. Each week we're going to look at a different truth that will help us as we follow Jesus during this unique time. The fact is, we all have things that we need to be reminded of often. Maybe you need to be reminded of eating healthy often right now and not just eating chips on your couch as you Netflix binge. Maybe you need to be reminded to exercise often because you're no longer walking to grounds all the time and have exercise built into your normal rhythms. Maybe you need to be reminded not to be on your phone too often. Anybody with me on that? You find yourself with a very strong thumb these days. And for me, in our house, what we're being reminded of often is wash your hands often and social distancing often. So those are some things. But we all have things we need to be reminded of often. I have a confession for you. There is something that I need to be reminded of often. Now, let me preface it by saying this. I pride myself with practicing good hygiene, okay? So I am a person who brushes my teeth twice a day. I take a shower every morning. I care about my hygiene. But there is something that I need to be reminded of often. I don't know if you can relate, but it's this. Floss. I go to the dentist and my dental hygienist Lois flosses me very rigorously. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. And she starts talking about you need to floss more. And like, you know, my gums are sore. And she's saying stuff like, you only need to floss teeth you want to keep. And I'm thinking, I think that means all of them. Maybe that's actually, anyways, that gets embedded in my head. They put signs on the ceiling, so when you're looking up in the signs. Anyways, the point is, I walk out of the dental office, okay, yes, I need to floss more often, and so I will do it for 2 or 3 weeks, and then suddenly I just forget that I need to floss as often until I have that bag of popcorn. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? You have that bag of popcorn, you're like, okay, I need to get back on the flossing regimen. But the point is this, we all have things that we need to be reminded of often. Our topic tonight, we're going to look at something that I need to be reminded of often and you need to be reminded of often, especially as we are in hard and chaotic and tumultuous and uncertain times. We need to be reminded of the glory of Jesus. We need to be reminded of the glory of the person and work of Jesus. You know, as I read the New Testament, I'm struck that when the followers of Jesus hit hard times, what did the authors of the New Testament do to help them? You know what they did? They focused their eyes on the glory of Jesus. When you look at the book of Hebrews, written to a church in persecution, he lifts and elevates Jesus. When you read the book of Revelation, written to another church in persecution, what is the book of Revelation about? It's about elevating and exalting the glory of Jesus. That is what we must cling to and hold on to in times like this. And let's be honest, we are inundated with information. We're inundated with some really hard and heavy information about things that are unfolding in our country related to the coronavirus. And how much more, when we're constantly inundated with hard and heavy information, do we need to refocus our hearts and our minds on the glory of Jesus? And so tonight, that is what we're going to do. We're going to look at three really important truths about the person and work of Jesus. And we're going to be reading out of Acts chapter 1. So if you will, if you have a Bible with you, please open it up to Acts chapter 1. We're going to read the first three verses and talk about what we see of the glory of Jesus from these verses. Get my Bible here. Put my floss over there. Luke wrote the gospel, or the book of Acts. He also wrote the gospel of Luke. So this is picking up. This is the sequel to the gospel of Luke. And it says this in verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit and to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them for over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. In these verses, there really isn't any new information, but there are some very important timely reminders. And I want to focus on three timely reminders about what they speak of Jesus. Number one, they speak of the sufferings of Jesus. Number two, they speak of the resurrection of Jesus. And number three, they speak of the ascension of Jesus. And each of those powerful moments in the ministry of Jesus give us a glimpse of his glory and remind us of a truth of who he is and what he came to do. So let's talk about the first one. The first glimpse of glory we get is, it says, it speaks of his sufferings, and he suffered. If we can go ahead and go to the first slide. After his sufferings in verse 3. And when we look at the sufferings of Christ, when we look at the cross of Christ, we are reminded of the depth of his love for us. Now here's the facts. Here we were in our sin, in our rebellion, and what God could have done is he could have abandoned us to this broken world. He could have left us on our own in our sin and left in this broken world, but that's not what he does. Instead, he enters into the brokenness of our world. And he doesn't just enter into the brokenness of our world as someone who's immune and lives in a palace and lives the life of luxury. No, he enters into the brokenness of our world and subjects himself to that brokenness. And that subjection to the brokenness actually lands him on a cross, a Roman cross. And the question is, why would God do that? Well, there are many answers to that question. Specifically, he does it to redeem us and to restore us, and not just us, but the world. But what motivated him to enter into the brokenness of the world, subject himself to that brokenness, so ultimately he could redeem us? What motivated him was his love. And when we look at the cross of Christ, we see the love of God on display. Romans 5:8 is a verse that I love, and it says this. It says, God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, and so before I did anything good, before you did anything good, while we were still sinners, while we were still indulging in our sin and enjoying our sin, it says this, he demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, if you want to see exhibit A to God's love, look at the cross. That when we look at the cross, we see a God who loves us dearly and went to great lengths to redeem us and restore us. Now, it's oftentimes we can talk about God's love in very impersonal ways. We can think of, okay, yeah, God loves us, plural, or he loves the world, and that is true. But Paul, when he thought about the cross, he didn't leave it in an impersonal way or even in the plural. He personalized the cross. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says this. He says, when he speaks of the cross of Christ, he says, who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, Paul puts himself in the blank. Who loved me and gave himself for me. So here's what I'd like for us to do. Wherever you're at, I want us to repeat this, and I want you to put your name in the blank. I want you to personalize the love of Jesus in this moment. It says this, who loved me, Pete, and gave himself for me, Pete. I want you to put your name in there. He loves you and he gave himself for you. So I want to remind us as we go through this season of the depth of God's love. Here's the facts. Look at the cross and see how deeply he loves you. The lengths he went to show his love and to redeem you. He knows you and he loves you. He knows your failures and he loves you. He knows your circumstances. He knows your address, wherever you're at tonight. He knows your disappointments. He knows your fears. He knows your hurts. And how does he respond to you? He responds with love. So as we look tonight at the glory of Jesus, the first thing we want to remember is the cross. And we are in the season where Easter is coming, where we reflect on the cross. And as we reflect on the cross, will you remember the glory of his love for you? So number one, we gaze upon on the glory of Christ as we gaze upon the cross. But the second thing that this passage talks about is the resurrection. In fact, it says that he gave that Jesus gave his disciples many convincing proofs that he was alive. That phrase, many convincing proofs, is always a significant phrase when I read that. I'm like, wow, many convincing proofs. Okay, you may think that, okay, in that day, that was thousands of years ago, they're probably a little more superstitious and a little more gullible, and so they maybe be prone to believe in something like the resurrection. But the fact is that wasn't the case at all. In fact, when the disciples heard about the resurrection of Jesus for the first time, here was their response. Next slide here says this. But they did not believe the women because the words seemed to them like nonsense. They weren't just like expecting a resurrection. Yeah, they may have in their worldview had a little bit more space for the supernatural than the average person does today in our day and age. But the fact is, it wasn't like they were expecting a resurrection or they were accepting this idea that Jesus was raised from the dead. No, some of them had watched Jesus be crucified. They had seen the spear go into his side. They saw his dead body hanging on the cross. And as a result, they weren't necessarily expecting a resurrection. They had scattered and gone back to their homes. And so when they heard this report, they were stunned. They started by thinking, that seems like nonsense. So why did they believe? Well, let me ask you a question. What would it take for you to believe that somebody had been raised from the dead? What would it take? Well, whatever the answer is for you, that is what they got. In fact, it says in the text, it says that they received many convincing proofs that Jesus was alive. They didn't just believe because they were wanting to believe in something. They didn't just believe because they were looking for fulfillment. They didn't believe because they were looking for something to emotionally satisfy them during a hard time. No, they believed because they got many convincing proofs that Jesus was alive. Why do I say all this? Because in a time that is hard and chaotic and tumultuous and where we see things happening in our world that speak of the brokenness of the world, we need to be reminded that our faith is not based on the circumstances of a moment. Because the fact is, you may have circumstances in your life at times that are very adverse, and other times you may feel like there's a wind in your sails with the circumstances of your life. And the point is your faith is not built on your circumstances. Your faith isn't built on your feelings. Now, some of you woke up today and feeling kind of crummy. Others of you woke up today feeling excited. But guess what? Your faith is not based in your feelings. This passage reminds us that our faith is not based in feelings, it's not based in circumstances, but it is based in a historical event that happened, that Jesus gave many convincing proofs. It wasn't just proofs one time, it was multiple times Jesus convinced them, yes, it's me, I'm alive, touch my hand, give me something to eat, I'll eat it, I'll show you, this is me. So your faith is not based on circumstances. It's not based on feelings. It's based on a historical event. This is why I love, let me tell you what one of my favorite pages of my Bible is. You know what the favorite page, in fact, I actually took a picture of it. This is one of my favorite pages of my Bible. You guys ready? It's my maps. I bet you weren't expecting that. Yeah, I love the fact that my Bible has maps in it. Why do I love that? Because it reminds me that my faith is not fundamentally a philosophy. It isn't fundamentally a system of teachings. It is fundamentally a redemptive story that played out in time, space, and history that culminated in the resurrection of Jesus, where he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And so my faith is based in history. It's based in events. It's not based in circumstances. It's not based in feelings. It's not based even fundamentally in philosophy. You know, Tim Keller says that we don't believe in Jesus because it is relevant or practical. We believe because it's true. And then he says this, and if it's true, it will be relevant and practical. Let me give you an example of that. What if you could be sure that no matter what happened in life, that ultimately things will be put to right? That things will be made right. Would that be relevant and practical? What if you could believe that if you were facing your mortality, that you could be sure that on the other side of death was resurrection life and the embracing loving arms of a good and loving God? Would that be relevant? Would that be practical? If you could be absolutely sure on the other side of death was resurrection life and the love of God waiting for you. Or I shouldn't say just the love of God, a God of love waiting for you. Of course. And if the resurrection is true, then you can know that one day everything will be put to right and that on the other side of our mortality is a God who is there waiting for us with resurrection life. And yes, we believe it because Jesus was raised from the dead, not because it would be practical and relevant, but because it's true that Jesus was raised, then we can be confident of these things and it is relevant and practical. Does that make sense to you guys? The resurrection of Jesus refocuses us that our faith isn't just trying to be fulfilled or emotionally pacified, but the resurrection of Jesus reminds us that our faith is built in and founded on a historical event. And so, will you refocus your faith on the fact that Jesus is raised from the dead? And that is a fact that you can rest in the tumult of our day. He gave many convincing proofs, the glorious resurrection of our Lord. And then finally, this passage talks about the ascension. It says this, that, go ahead and go to the next slide, that Jesus was taken up to heaven. And then later in chapter 1 of Acts, it says, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. In other words, the ascension of Jesus was a fundamental moment for the followers of Jesus. What was the ascension of Jesus? The ascension of Jesus was the king of God's kingdom taking his throne, of his supremacy, of him being raised up into the supremacy of his kingdom. In Ephesians chapter 1, it tells us this. It says that Jesus is seated far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. In other words, it's saying that Jesus is the true king. He is the ultimate king, and that his authority is great and his supremacy is unrivaled. And so as we go through this chaotic and tumultuous time, I want us to be reminded that Jesus is the ultimate king. You know, as you read through the book of Acts, you will see that the disciples went through very chaotic and tumultuous times. And the beginning of the book of Acts in chapter 1, verse 8, it says this, that that the goal of Jesus is that that the gospel would go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, right? And so throughout the book of Acts, you will see the gospel go from Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth. But what you will see in the midst of that is there's incredible opposition to the goals of that Jesus gave his disciples and And so as you trace through the book of Acts, go ahead and put up the next slide, you will see that nothing stops God's kingdom from moving forward. There's opposition after opposition. So you'll find that there's hostile Jewish leaders and they can't stop the kingdom of God from going forward. You'll see martyrdom, but martyrdom doesn't stop the kingdom from going forward. Saul of Tarsus, bent on destroying the church, can't stop the kingdom of God from going forward. Secular leaders like Herod and hostile uprisings in Ephesus and not shipwrecks or poisonous snakes can stop the kingdom of God from going forward. And how does the book of Acts, this very book, end? It ends with Paul in Rome preaching the word of God fearlessly, it says. In other words, no matter what opposition came against King Jesus and his kingdom, nothing could stop his kingdom. And so, what a hopeful picture that no matter what we are facing, I don't know what you're facing when you're at home right now, but I do know this, that King Jesus is supreme, that King Jesus is the one who you can trust. King Jesus is the one who will be victorious. He's the one who holds the scroll, as it speaks of in Revelation, of all of history, and his kingdom will ultimately flourish, and nothing can stop his kingdom. And so, as we are in this really unique season of, a lot of unique things going on with the coronavirus and all the questions that raises as far as where is it all going, we can know this, that Jesus is still on the throne. Jesus is the great king, and his kingdom will prevail. And what does the Bible end with? It ends with King Jesus coming back, returning, and making all things new and restoring all things. And so the ascension isn't just some cool moment the disciples get to witness. No, it is a picture that speaks of the glory of Jesus, of that he is the ultimate king, and the king will return, and the king will make all things right. The king will make all things new, and we will rule and reign with him in his kingdom forever. Tonight, we were actually supposed to have a different speaker. Before spring break, we had booked another speaker that I was frankly very excited about, and I hope he will come in the future. But his name was Paul. He was a Vietnamese pastor that we had invited to come in, Paul I. And his story is very unique. He grew up as a Buddhist monk in Vietnam, and then was disillusioned by Buddhism and left Buddhism and became a witch doctor. And was a witch doctor and has tattoos all over his body. When the evil spirits would come upon him, his tattoos would do stuff. And anyways, was really into the darkness of witchcraft. And then the gospel came to his town. There was a crusade that came to his town. And he met Jesus at this crusade. And he started following Jesus. He left the darkness of witchcraft and started following Jesus, and it cost him dearly. He became a pastor. In fact, his name isn't really Paul. He is called Paul because the transformation that we see in the book of Acts of Paul's life was similar to his own transformation. And then he became a church planter throughout Vietnam, has planted scores and scores of churches in Vietnam. But he's also got another part to his story. He spent 9.5 years in prison for his faith. 9.5 years. And he was going to tell stories about being put in solitary confinement and preaching the gospel through the walls in solitary confinement, to then being put in an all-prostitute prison where he would preach the gospel to the prostitutes as he cleaned the latrine in the prostitute prison. And wherever he went, he just kept talking about Jesus. And so they'd move him to another prison, and he would plant another church in that prison. So they'd move him to another prison, he'd plant another church in that prison. And the question is this: how can someone follow Jesus in the midst of such suffering and persecution and tumult? Why was Paul willing to embrace all that? Here's the reason why: because of the glory of Jesus. Because when he gazed upon the cross, he saw the love of God who had plucked him out of the miry clay of his sin, of a God who entered into the brokenness of the world to save him. Because when he looked at the resurrection, he realized that his faith was rooted in something that was based in history, that Jesus' victory was an event that had many convincing proofs. And not only that, he experienced the resurrection power of Jesus in his own life to change him. And that he knew, no matter what he suffered, that Jesus was still on the throne. That Jesus was the ultimate king who would one day make everything right. He was serving the ascended king, the one who's seated above all powers, and the one who ultimately will make all things right. Well, as we close, I know that there may be some of you who are watching today who aren't followers of Jesus, but as this has happened, you've started to open your heart to faith. And if that is you, I want to encourage you tonight to gaze upon the glory of Jesus and to submit your life to Him, to say, Jesus, I want you to be my King. He died on a cross because He loved you to pay the punishment of your sins. And He resurrected victorious over death and over hell and over sin so that you could have resurrection life. And He ascends as the great King, and He is ready to rule and reign over your life if you will turn towards Him. You know, C.S. Lewis says this, that God whispers to us in our pleasure, but He screams to us in our pain. And as we go through this tumultuous time, I think this is an opportunity that for many of us, God is crying out, you need me, you're weak, you can't do this on your own. And He's wanting to get your attention and show you your need for Him. And so let me encourage you tonight to turn to King Jesus. And Chi Alpha, as we close tonight, what truth do you need to be reminded of? As you are in your home and maybe feel isolated, do you need to be reminded of the truth of God's love for you, that He loves you and gave Himself for you? Do you need to be reminded that your faith isn't built on your circumstances, it's not built on your feelings, and so no matter what you're going through, that your faith is solid because it's founded upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is the fundamental core of your faith, not the circumstances around you? Or do you need to be reminded in this tumultuous time that Jesus is still King, that He still rules and reigns, and one day He's going to make everything right, and that is the God that you trust, and that is the God you serve, and that is the God you worship, and when you place your trust in Him, it is trust well placed. Well, as we close tonight, we're going to close with a song of worship. John and Kelsey are going to lead us in worship, and so will you open up your hearts to the glory of Jesus, and join us as we worship the King together. Lord, I pray that in this moment that You would open the eyes of our heart, that we would see the glory of Your love, the power of Your resurrection, and the glory of the fact that You are the King and our trust in You is well placed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia podcast. For more information, you can visit our website, xaatuva.com.